me just say that if you have not been attending Sunday school on Sunday morning, you're missing a real treat. Brother Pierre has just started a course on being filled with the Spirit. And so you can plug into this Sunday, 9:15. Come a little early, come at 9 o'clock. There's some coffee and some refreshments we provide for you. But 9:15 on Sunday, just a little plug for Brother Pierre, his class. Again, being filled with the Spirit, what that means, and it's very significant for today, in the hour in which we find ourselves. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so if you want to learn more about this, and I'm sure the discussions will be lively and engaging, 9:15 Sunday. It's real important. We're Pentecostal people, and you need to know what that means. Some of you have not seen old-time Pentecost. You don't know what it is. I grew up in Pentecost. I know what it is. And I've seen things that many of you have never seen. And it was all done when God's Spirit moved. So if you want to find out something about our heritage as Pentecostals, and you really need to be grounded in the Word, I encourage you, come out. Again, he just started the course, 9:15, Sunday morning, Brother Pierre, and he'll be glad to see you. And everyone who attends his class to a person has told me how much they are blessed on Sunday mornings. So 9:15, I know it'll be a great course for you, and you'll learn a lot. This morning, I want to just, for a few moments, and I'm aware of the time and everything, so I'm going to be somewhat brief today, because I believe God's already done a lot. Have you felt the presence of the Lord today? Have you felt? Yeah. God's been here ministering among us, and that's really what it's all about. You come here to meet the Lord. You know, you may not hear the best preaching in the world, and, you know, we may not be the most beautiful people around or the wealthiest and all that. But the thing you will find, and it is my passion to make sure that when you come to Trinity, to the house of God on the Lord's Day, you will experience the presence of Christ. And that's what I covet more than anything else, just so you know where we're coming from. And I believe the Lord has already touched our hearts. But I do want to speak on the theme. This year's theme is all. I'm going to speak on the message is entitled All the Gospel to All the World. That's kind of an accompanying theme for this year. All the Gospel to All the World. In 2012, the Assemblies of God World Missions put out a fact sheet. That's just, you know, just a little over a year ago. And it's facts and stats and trends, and I just want to share a few of these with you. I think they're interesting. The Assemblies of God is planting churches in 252 countries, territories, and provinces. One new believer is added every 14 seconds. These are through the Assemblies of God. Now, that's not counting other Christian ministries out there, so it's more than that. But as far as the Assemblies of God ministries, one new believer is added every 14 seconds. One new church is planted every 45 minutes. One new minister is trained every 50 minutes. The Assemblies of God comprises nearly 1% of the world's population. The world population is growing by 12%. The Christian population is growing by, I think it's 1.2%. Let me get some help here. Yeah, 1.2%. The evangelical population is growing by 2.5%. But the Assemblies of God fellowship is growing by 4%. There are 5,487 missionaries that were sent out by the World Assemblies of God fellowship from 79 countries. 2,699 missionaries are sent from the United States. 95% of Assemblies of God constituents worship in a church outside the United States. So our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, is much bigger outside the United States than here in our homeland. The challenge we face, you know, the question is, why do we give to send missionaries? Why do we have a missions convention like this? I look forward to it every year. It's inspiring. But I look forward to it for several reasons. One of the main reasons is because of the challenge we face and how we're going to accomplish it. The challenge we face is this. More than 4 billion lost people wait in darkness for an adequate witness of Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's always astounded me. You know, here in the United States, we have gospel programs on the radio, on the TV. There are missionaries that are tweeting messages out there. The gospel is all around us. It seems like people are inundated. In fact, that's what makes some people so mad, because they're hearing the gospel and they don't want to receive it. And so, you know, we have challenges here in the United States because of the propagation of the gospel as widely as it is propagated. But to think that there are over 4 billion people that haven't heard the gospel one time. No one has told them that God so loved them that he sent his only begotten son to come and die on a cross so that it would satisfy his demands for sin, and that if they received him into their life, they would have a new life, they would be changed, and they would have eternal life and live forever with God. They haven't heard that message one time. Can you believe it? I find it hard to believe that. Over 4 billion. You say, why are we mission-minded? Why do we want to get the message out? It's because of that. It's because of that. How can we stand idly by having this wonderful treasure in our lives and let masses of people, millions, even billions upon billions of people, go into an eternal hell without hearing that God loves them and that there's a way out, there's a way of escape through Jesus Christ? It ought to burden our hearts. And I do not understand why there are churches, some are in our fellowship, that haven't given $1 to foreign missions in a year's time. That's amazing. It's astounding. How can anybody be a child of God and not have a compassion for the lost? It ought to move us to action. We may not have a lot, but we ought to do whatever we can do. You know, and I am so proud of you, this congregation, because in our poverty, I identify with a church in poverty that gave to the work of the Lord. And over these past 6 months, especially in a four-month period, we raised over $25,000 to help a church that was desperately in need. And we didn't have the funds ourselves. Only God could do that. That was a miracle, folks. That was a miracle of God that enabled us to do that. And we still have our own needs here. See? But God touched your hearts. And God put a compassion in your hearts so that you would respond, because there's a church that's hurting. There's a church in need. And we want to take the gospel to wherever it needs to be spread. And you know what? God, it pays rich dividends, because the church that we happen to help there in the land of Cuba, that church is experiencing the blessing of God. And they're going every week. They have people going out in the streets. They go out in the homes. They're evangelizing. They're on fire. They only needed a little help. And God touched the heart of this pastor and touched the hearts of those people while they were praying for 2 years that God would send somebody. They didn't know how they were going to get the job done. Their roof was about to fall in. And by the way, it was made of concrete. Praying for 2 years. And somehow God moved upon me, and I'd felt it for some time, but it was the timing that was right. And then brought me together with the representatives from the Caribbean there, and Brother Duda, and God worked. And during the whole process, there were a couple times I thought, dear Lord, help it not to go through, because it was such an ordeal. All the stuff that had to be done, it was a pain in the neck, to tell you the truth. You know, I didn't always have the joy of the Lord going through this process, I have to admit. But I had a feeling in my heart that God ordained it. God wanted it. And so I said, listen, I'm going to put up with all this, all the frustration, all the tension, all that stuff, all the stress, because I think it's God ordained. And God proved that it was ordained. They were so happy. When they received us, it was unbelievable, the reception we got. And God put this thing together, a little church up here in New Hampshire, that's thousands of miles away from a church down there on the island of Cuba. They're praying earnestly for 2 years. And God puts it in my heart to go and speak to some of the officials. Is there a possibility? Could we help out? And I told them in what ways we could help out. And here's a missionary that didn't know how this job was going to get done, because all the work teams that were going in to help churches, they weren't picking that project. And God put it together. And oh, I'll tell you, to see that structure that we worked on lifted up by that crane, that huge crane that came. And in an hour, he took the work that we had been laboring on all week long, and in 1 hour put these two pieces in place on the top of the building. You should have heard the shouts of glory coming from the people. They walked into that place to see the structure in place. Now they could put their roof on. I'll tell you, only God could do that. And it arises out of a passion for the lost, a concern for those who don't have the message of God. Sometimes we get so involved in other things that are extraneous, that aren't real important. We need to get involved in reaching souls. That's more important than anything else. Our job is to cast out the net and to bring people in, to be fishers of men. Missions. That's at the heart of the gospel. Oswald J. Smith, a 20th century Canadian missionary statesman, some of you are familiar with that name, Oswald J. Smith, great man of God, said this: "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once." How many times have you heard the gospel? Some of you were raised in Pentecost. Some of you were raised in church. Some of you, since you've been saved, you've committed your life to God and the ministries of the church. You've heard the gospel over and over and over again. It amazes me how many people can sit under the hearing of the gospel of Jesus and not be moved and not do something about it. If you really have Christ in your life, you have him in your heart, you know what it does? It moves you to action. I don't believe you're a Christian unless you're doing something about it. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus." Then you ought to be doing something about it. And what do? You reach out to others who don't know about Jesus. If you did nothing but share the gospel with others, you would be fulfilling the great commission that was left to us by our Lord. My prayer has been for some time, Lord, in the churches that I pastor, raise up young people that will feel the call of God, and they'll respond to you, because most important in life is knowing that God's favor is on you, what you do. It's not so much what you do, it's knowing that you're in the will of God. And I pray, oh God, we need more workers in the harvest field. Pray the Lord of harvest that he would send forth what? Workers. Not people to sit by and hear fancy sermons or beautiful songs. God wants workers to go out into the field. You know what the worker does? He goes out there, and he doesn't always wear his best clothes, and he rolls up his sleeves, and after a while, under the heat of the sun, and the sweat comes down, and he gets dirty, he gets filthy, you call him into dinner. You wouldn't want him to sit down at a table because you say, "You've been working all day. You don't look so good. You need to go clean up first." Some people want to be cleaned up all the time. Listen, you need to get your hands dirty in the work of the Lord. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. That's the message. That's the passion of God's heart today. We get so wrapped up in other things that we think are important, things that are meaningful to us. Some people get wrapped up in political things. There's nothing wrong with politics. I think we ought to have Christians in politics. And I think if you're there, then you need to take a stand for God. But we'll get wrapped up in that. Or we'll get wrapped up in some social things. Or we'll get wrapped up in community things. Or we'll get wrapped up in all some other things. There are some people, it amazes me what some people will go to bat for. Some of the demonstrations I see on the TV screen from time to time, they're demonstrating for this or they're demonstrating for that. And I think of the cause that they're demonstrating for. I think to myself, it's a bunch of nonsense. The only thing that matters in God's sight is, what have you done for God? What have you done with the Great Commission? The thing that makes life meaningful is responding to the call of God, getting the job done, rolling up your sleeves, going into the harvest field, and doing something significant for the cause of Christ. All that other stuff is meaningless. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, and all these other things are going to pass away. The only thing that's going to stand is the kingdom of Christ. The word of God. I think about those pioneers of missions, like Oswald J. Smith and others. What is the spiritual mandate? The key theme, if you see on the poster, it's Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And listen, the one word that's focused on, you see it in two places. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then notice the other phrase that you have here, "teaching them to observe all things." All the gospel to all the world. That's what it's all about. Say, what are we about? What's this church about? It's all the gospel to all the world. Say, yeah, but you're here in this community. Well, this is our world. What's your world? Who are the people that you influence? Who are the people you rub shoulders with during the week? That's your world. Where's your harvest field? It's in your world. That's your harvest field. The ones you know best. It's easy to talk to somebody you don't know. You can just go out there and pass out tracts, and you can witness because you don't know them. You know what's hard? It's hard to go into people that know you, that trust you, that call you a friend. They see you as a friend, and then sharing with them the life-giving message. What a tragedy. There are so many Christians that have close friends, and they've never shared the gospel with them. And you're going to be in eternity one day with the Lord, and those friends that you held dearest here in this life, that you walked with, you talked with, that you were friends with, they're not going to be there. They're going to be lost eternally because you didn't say a thing to them about Jesus. And we call them our best friends. We call them, these are people we love. These are people we appreciate. And they're some of the ones that are the most forgotten and neglected when it comes to witnessing. God, help us to catch a vision. Help us to see the world. I've often said we need to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. We see the world as we want to see it. We need to pray, God, help me see the world the way you see it. What do you see? You see that person at work. Some of you think, oh, that person, he's just a pain in the neck. Listen, how does God see that person? You see this person that's railing against Christians. Oh, that's a troublemaker. How does God see that person? You need to see the world through the eyes of the Lord. I believe it'll change the way you approach things. Perhaps you might begin to do a little fishing if you understood what the issue was and how God considers people. This is our assignment. We are evangelicals who have a holy task, and it's not an option. It's not a sideline concern. You know, something we get to when we have time, that is, reaching the lost. And it's not negotiable. It's not like, well, I guess I can do it if I want to. The Lord has given me the option. He doesn't make it an option. It's a command. It's a mandate. It's a must do. If you have a bucket list, some people talk about bucket lists, you know, things you do before you kick the bucket. At the top of it ought to be reaching people for Jesus. I have a feeling if everybody did that, if we put that at the top of our bucket list, this church would not be big enough to hold the people. We'd be in a building problem. And you know what? Money would never be a problem if people tithe. You know, right now, hear me, just a little aside. Some of you are saying, uh-oh, here it comes. The aside is this. If this church is filled with people that believe in the blessing of tithing and the practice of tithing, we probably wouldn't have a financial issue. And I said that for all churches. God honors those who are faithful. Some of you think you're getting ahead by withholding from God, and you don't realize it's like you've embraced poison. You withhold from the Lord that which is rightfully His. Here's something you need to take to heart. If you want God's blessing in your finances, if you want God to take care of you, don't ever skimp or cheat when it comes to the tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Okay? That's the aside. Now let's get back to where we can all smile again. The emphasis in this passage is on active participation, the word go. That's a verb. How often have you heard in times of emergency, a fire breaks out in a crowded place, and people are yelling, go, 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 go. Why do they say that? Because there's a sense of urgency. Get out of here because it's really urgent. You hang around here, you're going to be in trouble. Isn't it interesting that the Lord used that word, go, go. He didn't say, you know what I want you guys to do? I want you to plan a big conference. I want you to call in all the best speakers you have. Get everybody together. I want you to reach out to as many churches as you can, and I want you to have kind of a conclave and get together and figure this thing out. He didn't say that. He said, get out there, the highways and the byways. Get out there to those who need. The urgency of it all. We don't have a lot of time, folks. Have you noticed what's going on in the world? Have you noticed? The signs of the times, do you know what it says? Don't be ignorant of the signs of the times. That's what the scripture says. That's for the Latter-day Church. I believe that's for the church in the end times. In other words, wake up, church! It's not like you have forever till Jesus comes. He says, when you see certain things happening, then you need to look up. Why? Because he's coming the same way that he went up into heaven. He's coming the same way in the clouds of glory. He's coming. He's coming. My grandmother, who lived to be 100, she thought for many years she was going to see the coming of the Lord. She really believed that. My grandmother, she lived to be 100. She never stopped anticipating his return each day. This could be the day. Oftentimes she said, this could be the day. Maranatha, the word Maranatha, even so come, Lord. The word Maranatha was a little sign that was on her lawn for years. You go by all these houses and you see this one little white sign with a black letters, Maranatha. See, Lord cometh, Maranatha. You see, Jesus is coming. So therefore, the word go is significant. We need to get out there. If I told you at the end of this summer and you had carefully tended your crops and you had a beautiful crop out there growing, if I said, you know what, the forecast is a hurricane coming. And it's going to be devastating. It's going to knock down trees. It's just going to level everything. I guarantee you'd get on your horse, your buggy, your wagon, whatever you got, and you'd get out there and you'd get the harvest in. You'd do whatever it takes to get on the ball and get going. And that's the same kind of urgency that we have here in this passage, to go. The emphasis is on that active participation. And it's not just for a few we refer to as missionaries. It's an all-inclusive command that applies to all of us as Christ followers. We are in this great world-changing task together. Don't be mistaken about it. Just because back on the wall back there, we have these nice little certificates showing who we support in missions, that's nice. We send those people. But that doesn't in any way absolve us from our responsibility of going also. We're all going into the world. We're all going into the harvest field. They just have a harvest field that's different than ours. In many cases, it's thousands of miles away. But we all are supposed to be actively participating. It's all inclusive. What about our heritage? I mentioned it earlier about the Assemblies of God. 100 years ago, this year, 300 gathered Hot Springs, Arkansas, drawn by a common experience, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit baptism not only came with a fresh anointing of power, but it also filled hearts with a sense of urgency to reach the lost. Millions became a major focus of our early AG fellowship. And there's a little description. If you went to the website and looked up the Assemblies of God about our history, they have a little brief history. And I just want to quickly read this for you. This is what it says. The General Council of the Assemblies of God in USA, one of the largest Pentecostal denominations in the United States, was organized in 1914 by a broad coalition of ministers who desired to work together to fulfill common objectives, such as sending missionaries and providing fellowship and accountability. And then as to the historical roots. Throughout the latter half of the 19th century in the United States, Protestants from various backgrounds began to ask themselves why their churches did not seem to exhibit the same vibrant, faith-filled life as those in the New Testament. Many of these believers joined evangelical or holiness churches, engaged in ardent prayer and personal sacrifice, and earnestly sought God. It was in this context that people began experiencing biblical spiritual gifts. Pentecostals, pioneers, were hungry for authentic Christianity, and they looked to previous spiritual outpourings, such as the First Great Awakening, that was in the 1700s. And the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s for inspiration and instruction. They identified themselves in the tradition of reformers and revivalists such as Martin Luther, John Wesley, and Dwight L. Moody. And from the beginning, evangelism and missions have been central to the identity of the Assemblies of God and have resulted in a continuing growth at home and abroad. The aggressive missions programs of the church are designed to establish self-supporting, self-propagating national church bodies in every country. Ministers and leaders are trained in 1,891 foreign Bible schools. And for a while, I don't know if it's still true, but for Protestant Bible schools, we had the most institutions of higher learning than any other denomination in the world. And it goes back to our core belief. Our belief is not to go in and establish a church just like ours throughout the world and to remain over it. Ours is to go in, to preach the gospel, see leaders arise within the ranks so that they then can have their own denominational officials there in those countries. The Assemblies of God, they're all independent, but we have a common fellowship worldwide. And that's been one of the keys. It's the concept of the indigenous church. Raise up people so that they can have their own denomination, their own church there, and they can respond to their own needs. In a sense, our missionaries are working themselves out of a job all the time. It's not a lifelong thing where they go in and they want to be the ones in charge all the time. They work themselves out of a job as they raise up leaders within the country, and they become self-sustaining. And we've seen that around the world. So, and through the help of these 1,891 foreign Bible schools. This worldwide evangelistic fellowship with a focus on reaching the lost through its many faceted missions programs is who we are. You can say that missions is a part, and I add this to what I've just been reading, you can say that missions is a part of our DNA. That's right. If you're an Assemblies of God believer, Pentecostal, then listen, part of your DNA is having a concern for the lost, and part of your DNA is doing something about it so that when there's a response, there's a need. We may not have a lot, but we'll do whatever God asks us to do. If it means we have to sacrifice, we'll sacrifice because the cause is worthy. That's why. I don't want to go to my grave with a lot of money. I want to go to my grave having used my resources of my life for the cause of Christ. Some people, you know, they want to build their own kingdom. I see it in cemeteries. If you've ever gone to the cemetery, go to the local cemetery. Almost every cemetery, we'll have one, two, sometimes more, we'll have large monuments there. Some of them are so old you can't even read the name of the person who's there. But it does tell you a story. It lets you know that whoever it was had a grandiose idea that I may be gone, but I'm not going to be forgotten. And with the passing of time and the weathering of the stone, the granite, or whatever, the interesting thing is you can't read the names, the dates anymore. Essentially, they are forgotten. You need to invest your life in such a way that your life won't be forgotten. But not because a granite monument stands to attest the great things you accomplished in life, but because your name is written in glory. You're a child of God. Last night, my wife and I remembered there was a memorial service going on. This past week, we got word that a great soldier of the cross, great evangelist, one of the great revivalists of our modern times, Steve Hills, many of you have heard his name, young man that was saved through the ministry of Teen Challenge, who, by the way, are going to be here next week. That the Brockton Teen Challenge is going to be here, but that's the ministry. He was a part of Teen Challenge. He had been in prison, and God delivered him from drugs, and eventually met his wife, who was also going through the program, Teen Challenge, and together they ministered in the missions field. He was involved in the Argentine revival, great revival down there in South America. Then he came here to the States. He was evangelizing. He made a trip to Brompton, England, where there was an outpouring of the Spirit. When he came back, God touched him, and on Father's Day back in, I believe it was 1995, came to preach at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, and something unique happened that day. God took over the service. God's Spirit brought a breaking in the congregation. People started confessing their sins. Their lives started getting changed. And the service went on for hours. They went on to way in the afternoon. It came back. There were people still there for the evening service that had been there in the morning. And he looked at the pastor. He says, God's doing something here. He was scheduled to go somewhere else. He canceled his plans. He says, I'm going to remain as long as you want. And the pastor agreed. And Pastor Kilpatrick, a wonderful pastor that was pastoring the church at that time, they had been praying for 2 years for revival. And that revival went on for 5 years, the longest revival that we know of in the United States. 5 years, night after night, people came. They'd line up in the daytime all the way down the church. 6 o'clock, the doors would open. Many stayed way into the early hours of the morning, 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Those pastors that were officiating there, they'd go home, get a couple hours sleep, and then they'd be back at it again the next day. And they did that night after night. And I was privileged to attend that some of the services down there. God did the miraculous. Over 4.5 million people from around the world came to the services there in Brownsville. A sovereign move of God. And during that time, hearts were hungry. People, some came to scoff. Some came to just mock what was going on. It's amazing what happens when people do that and God gets a hold of them. Some of them God had to deal with and they couldn't stand it. They got out. Others repented. And night after night, when the call went forward for salvation, casting forth the net, you see, reaching out to the lost, hundreds upon hundreds of people came and gathered around the altars asking for forgiveness, asking for deliverance, asking for healing. God moved in a sovereign way for 5 years, 5 years of revival. Now, we may not see that because I don't believe revival like that is designed for all time. It comes for a season. It does just what it does. It revives. It reawakens. It makes alive again. But you need to get in your mind, see what the purpose of our being is. Being part of this fellowship. We're a revivalist movement. We believe in the power of a living Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he can do today what he did when he walked the shores of Galilee. That his power is sufficient. And the Holy Spirit is so creative that he can work through us. Some of you would say, even me? If I were to base my hopes on people as I see them, I'd say, dear Lord, how could that be? But you know what? God sees you differently than the way I see you. And God sees things in you that you don't even know exist. The question is, are you going to respond in the way that he wants you to respond? Because if you do, and if you sell out wholeheartedly for the Lord, he will do things beyond your wildest imagination. He will use you in ways. Some of those people in that church, they had been praying. They didn't know what revival was all about. But visiting that place during that period of time, God was using just ordinary people in extraordinary ways. They were some of the most loving, caring, compassionate, serving people I've ever met on this earth. You could tell God was working in their lives. God had elevated them to positions in his kingdom of service that they never would have known had it not been for a sovereign move of the Lord. And God can do that here, and God can do that in you. You just have to believe. You just have to reach out, go after God, and not be satisfied with the mediocre. I don't want mediocrity. I want that which is extraordinary. I want that which goes beyond the normal. I want to see God move us. I don't want to be just another Pentecostal church. I want to be known as a Pentecostal church with power, that loves the lost, that reaches out. None of us are perfect. We all have our faults, but the thing is, we have to be true to ourselves and true to God. Admit what they are. And if we will be honest with God, God will heal us. God will save us. God will cleanse us. God will pardon. And then God will do great things. Great things. And you know, the most satisfied heart on earth is the heart of the individual that knows he or she is in the will of God. When you know that you've sold out to God, and God has invested in you, God elevates people. God will elevate you to places you could never reach were it not for his help. He will do that, and that's the most satisfied place to be. We watched that memorial service the other night, and all the laudatory things that were said about this man of God. Some would say it was untimely, he wasn't that old. And yet, he went places people have never gone. In his lifetime, preached to millions and millions of people. And always with a message of salvation. That you need to get your heart right with God. That's all that matters. You may think there are pressing matters in your life today. Hear me this morning. The most important thing you have to consider is not the bills that are piled up on your desk at home. It's not all the social issues you're going to have to deal with or family issues. That's not the most important thing is your relationship with the Lord. That's the most important thing. And you need to guard that carefully. That's the one thing that will matter. When all is said and done, it's not going to be a big monument in a cemetery somewhere. I mean, that's going to be forgotten someday. You don't need a grave marker. What you need to know is that all is well with you and the Lord. Hear me this morning. Our call is to the lost. They haven't heard. What is our field of operation? Why, it's the world. Too often we look to someone else to accomplish what really is our responsibility, like sending missionaries. But Christ's final instructions were to go to all and to teach all. Go to all, that's all the world, and we're to teach all that he has commanded. That's all the gospel. All the gospel. All that he had taught. And I leave you with this question. What's your world today? What is your world? How do you see yourself? What is the world that you have, that you operate in? And what are you proclaiming? What is your message? Bow with me in prayer. We are going to close this service in just a moment. But I don't want to close the service without giving you an opportunity to at least in some way respond. And this is what I'm going to ask you. The question is everything okay between you and the Lord? For those of you who have made a commitment to serve Christ, maybe you would say, you know, I made a commitment to the Lord, but some things have crept in my life, and I can't really say everything is okay. There are some others of you who might be here today and say, you know, I'm not really living for God, never have really lived for God, or if I did, it was in the distant past. And my world is such that I can't say that I'm really reaching my world for Christ. I can't really say that my message to my world is what God wants it to be. And if I were to ask you, is everything okay between you and the Lord? You would say this morning, probably not. So the next question is this. If you fall in one of those two categories, do you want to make everything right with the Lord this morning before you leave? Do you really want to have peace in your heart that everything's okay? So if you're in either one of those categories and God's been speaking to you, just lift your hand. I'm not going to do anything else. Just lift your hand. Just say, Pastor, I have needs, and today I want to make sure everything's okay. This is more a desire of your heart than anything. If you're here today, I encourage you to respond to what God is saying in your heart. You're saying, I want to reach my world. I want to share with my world what God has done for me. Anyone else, quickly before I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, but I believe God's going to touch every heart, every hand that's raised. Just lift your hand up, put it down. I'll know what you mean. Yes, yes, yes. Number of hands going up. Yes, amen, amen, yes. Anyone else before I pray? I don't want to leave you out if God is dealing with your heart. I'm going to pray, and I want you to make this a moment of commitment. Some of you need to make this commitment. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. You just need to make a commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, things are going to change. Things are going to change. Father, in Jesus' name, you see the hands that have been raised. And for each and every one of these individuals, I pray your Holy Spirit will minister your grace. Come, Lord Jesus. We need times when your Spirit wakens us to reality, things that we don't even see in our lives that we need to take care of. There might be some things that are an impediment in our daily walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will do that work, that you'll do that refining work. There are some people here, Lord, who earnestly want to change. They want to be that worker in the harvest field, proclaiming the gospel. They want to fulfill your great command. They want to touch lives. They want to be faithful. And so I pray for them, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to be dismissed. But the words of a hymn came to me this week, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. It says, just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. And that's what it takes. We need to remove our resistance. We need to let Jesus do what he wants to do. Those of you who know that chorus, I want you to sing it with me. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. One more time. Just now. Hallelujah. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Would you stand with me? Father, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today, and we have sensed your presence here, and I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, for the love you have bestowed upon them and the love they have in their hearts, one for another. And I pray, Lord, you would intensify that as the days continue. And may they reach out to you with a greater fervor. May they desire your presence more than anything. I pray your blessing upon them and upon this church. And as we go into the harvest field, may we truly understand what it means to be a servant of Christ, a worker in the harvest field of the Lord. Help us to do our very best while we have the time to do it. May we share, Lord, to all the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this be our passion. With your blessing, I pray, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll have a gathering here for adults and the ministries. And we also have, I understand, some cake to share. Please, don't leave without getting a piece of cake.